Today we're going to be talking about mothers. Interesting verse of scripture to read from 2 Corinthians. Motherhood is much like what Paul experienced. At first, it's like being caught up into heaven, very joyous because the babies are beautiful and fun, and that's all wonderful, and moms are in a great frame of mind, and it's a wonderful thing. And then, after a while, it's like a thorn in the flesh. And sometimes you pray, God, isn't there some other way to do this? Now, you're going to not admit to that, and that's okay. You don't have to, because we know. But there is the give and take. I have today, had, and our elders have for you today, and we will pass them out before the end of the service, a rose. And the rose is just that. It's beautiful, and it also has thorns. It'll hurt you. And your children, as beautiful as they are, they'll hurt you. And they do. They'll take aim at you. And the problem is they know where you're vulnerable. And they know how to make the pain very real. And what God says in those situations where there is the mixture of beauty and pain, and it goes together, he says, trust me, my grace. Even though you're going to have pain at times, know that my grace is sufficient for you. I'll get you through it. God never promises to spare us the storm. He never promises that we won't have discomfort. He never promises us that we won't be disappointed. He never promises us that smooth elevator ride to heaven. Doesn't promise that. What he does say is, I'll go with you. You'll never be without me. You'll never be by yourself. And my grace will be adequate for whatever you might face. Moms are the model of grace. They just are. They love us in spite of us. I used to tease my mother. Can you believe that? That I would tease my mom. But when I would come home from college, I came home like every other college student with my laundry from the last 4 months. And I expected her to have it done by morning, of course, and a meal on the table and all of those things. And she would do what mothers do, and she would complain, of course, because that was her part of the script, was to do that. And I would always get right up close to her, and I would hug her, and I would kiss her on the cheek, and I would say, oh, Mommy, you love me, and you're glad to have me home. And she would slap me, and then we would go on about our business. My mom, I wish you could have known my mom. She was a wonderful lady, and I am grateful for her. All of us are impacted, for better or for worse. There is a joy of motherhood that is unrecognized by the rest of us. Hallmark says that mother's love is not comparable to any other. I would suggest that it is the closest thing probably to God's love, in the sense that the baby is literally part of your body. It is part of you, and unconditional love comes easy in a sense because it's very real. I think about mothers in the scripture, and the first mother, Eve. Can you imagine when she held her first child? You know, there's the joy of that. She had the joy of being the very first mom. The very first one to hold a baby. She was it, first one. But she was also the first mother to bury a child. And she was also the first mother whose child was killed by his brother. So the joy of motherhood and the agony of motherhood, known from the beginning, known from Eve. Mary, possibly the most famous mother. As Mark Lowry said, can you imagine what it was like to know you were looking into the face of God? I love that song at Christmas time, Mary, Did You Know? And when Mark wrote those words, when she was holding that baby, looking into the face of God. But can you also imagine Mary's agony watching Jesus be despised through his ministry as he's trying to do well? Because our mothers always want the best for us, and they want everybody to like us. They don't ever want anybody to not like us. Can you imagine what Mary suffered through with Jesus in his years of ministry and watching people despise him? And then as he hung on the cross that day, he looked down from the cross and looked into the eyes of his mom, and he said, Mother, woman, behold your son. Oh, so the joy of looking into the face of God and knowing what God had brought together, and yet at the same time knowing the pain and the agony of that moment. Great joy. Deep pain defines motherhood. Imagine pain comes first and ends with delivery. There's a lot of agonizing in childbirth. Parents, lineage, things get questioned in the birth process, a lot of pain. But it's not over when the baby is born. In many ways, the pain is just beginning. It's lifelong. Every mother's heart has been full and has been broken simultaneously, again and again and again and again. The world is broken. We are too. So how do we respond? We respond with an open hand. No matter what your children do, there is always the willingness for reconciliation. Now, I didn't say there's always reconciliation. I said there's always the willingness for reconciliation. Sometimes there are lots of things that stand in the way, but moms tend to hold bitterness with a very loose grip. They can let go of it in a hurry, and they can turn it back into love. They give the grace and the gifts back to God, and that's what motherhood is. Jochebed was Moses' mom. Let me tell you about something practical with Jochebed. Jochebed had to do something that would be very difficult. She had to give up control. She had to give up control. When Moses was born, and just like today, they were killing babies. Think about that for just a little while. Governmentally, they were killing babies. And to spare her son, she had to give up control of him. Put him in a basket, floated him in some reeds. And the one who found him was the daughter of the one who decreed the killing of babies. And Jochebed had to put her baby boy in that woman's hands. And he grew up in that household. How would you like to do that, Mom? How would you like to give up control, Mom? Moses was not safe from the time he drew his very first breath. But his sister was standing nearby, and when Pharaoh's daughter took him out of the water, she popped up and she said, "I know somebody that would be a great nursemaid." And she recommended her mom. So Jochebed let go, she released, and then she received. And she was able to help Moses grow. She released, she received, and then she had to release again. Consider the emotions when Pharaoh's daughter adopted him. Now, it's not just this boy she's raising. He is now Pharaoh to be. And Jochebed had to release again. Circumstances come up in our lives, and sometimes we have to give things up because of circumstances. We have to let go. Hard to do. My mom never did let go of me. Joylene and I were married 44 years. 34 years when Mom passed away, 34 years. And she still wasn't sure Joylene was the one. Because her baby boy was never going to grow up. And for all the rest of you moms, don't snicker at my mom too hard, because you got the same genes. There is something about Mom that just never quite lets go. Always wants to be part, always available, always there. It's part of the definition of being mom. And sometimes the hardest thing you have to do is to let go. Just let go and let it play out. Hard, but that's the challenge, Mom. Maybe you've had to give up a child or the hope of having a child. You've had to let that go. Well, in our verse of scripture this morning, that's the thorn. But God says, "My grace is enough. My grace is sufficient. I'll get you through that." He doesn't say it's wonderful, it's pretty, it's going to be okay. What he says was, I'm enough for you, and it'll be all right. Maybe we've had to give up jobs or homes or friends or goals. Maybe we had dreams for our kids that they'll never realize. Maybe we've had to give those up. Hard to do. I'm not going to stand here and just applaud and pat you on the head and tell you it's okay, it's going to be fine. It may not be fine. It may be painful as all get out, thorn. But what I can promise is that at the end of it, his grace is sufficient for every circumstance. He is enough all by himself. We don't like to give up control, guys. None of us do. God promises that the moment that we do, he'll show up. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 is very important. I learned this week in a new way. Never thought of it in this way. One of the doctors, one of the surgeons at this place where I was talking about his work with cancer patients. And he said, the number one question that I get when they first come through the door and I sit down with them to talk about their pre-treatment plan and what we're going to do, the question that I get more than anything else is, anybody want to guess? When I'm going to die, but over here, why? Why? Why do I have to? I thought God was a God of love. Why? I don't understand. I don't get it. I eat healthy. I exercise. I do all those things that Mike Cromer and I do together. We're good. Why? I don't understand. And this doctor quoted this verse from Proverbs that you've heard a million times, but he did it in a different context. And he said to them, Proverbs was written by Solomon, one of the wisest men, if not the wisest man that ever lived. And he said, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't try to understand. That's what he said. Don't try to understand. I had never heard it put in that context. But if you're hearing from an oncologist, when you're sitting there with that diagnosis, it's going to take on an entirely different meaning than when the pastor stands in the pulpit on Sunday morning and says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. When the doctor looks at you and says, trust in God and don't try to understand, it'll drive you crazy. That's what he said. And there's no answer. You're not going to get it. You don't have control. Let it go. Trust God. My grace is sufficient even in the thorn. It's enough. Comfort is found in Isaiah. God said, my thoughts are not yours. My ways are above your ways. The heavens are higher than the earth. That's how much my ways are above your ways. My thoughts higher than your thoughts. When life seems out of control, God's purpose is present tense. His purpose is in place. It never changes. He doesn't move. The hard part for us is trust and obey. Do you remember the story of the widow of Zarephath? She was the little destitute lady that had one son that Elijah went to her and said, I need a place to stay and I need something to eat. And she said, sir, all I've got is just a little bit of oil and just enough flour to make one cake. My son and I are going to make that one cake. We're going to eat it and then we're going to die. That's all we got. And Elijah said, good, I want some. And being hospitable, she made him some and fed him. And that little bit of oil and that little bit of flour kept hanging on. She didn't run out. And he stayed at her house. He moved into the guest room. And they kept eating. And every day there was just enough, by the way. That's how God does things. There's always just enough. He will never give you everything you want. He'll give you everything you need. There will always be just enough. Because that's how he keeps me trusting him. If I get the abundance, I have a tendency to think I did it. If there's just enough, I recognize without him, I can do nothing. So every day, they would eat this little bit of cake, and each day, there would always be just a little bit of enough, just enough to get through. And then her son dies. He dies. Now, Elijah had been providing. It's her only son. In those days, the son was the one who made a living, if you were without a male in your family, you didn't have any way to earn income to even buy sufficient flour and oil to make a cake. So she is left absolutely at the end. And she goes to Elijah and tells him. And he goes home and prays over the boy, and the boy lives. And she comes back. And this is weeks later that this takes place. And she comes back to Elijah and she says, when the boy comes back to life, she says, "Now I know that you're a man of God." The thought that went through my mind when I read that scripture is, lady, where have you been for the last 4 months? God's been feeding you daily. He's been making sure that you had sufficient food. But now you believe. Sure. Now you believe. You've seen the big dramatic, he came back to life. So now you believe. Folks, let me tell you something. I am grateful that God healed my voice. I am. I am thrilled beyond words. Don't ever think I take that for granted. I don't. But sometimes I wish it hadn't been so sensational. Sometimes I wish it hadn't been in front of so many people the way it was, because folks get all twisted up in all of the sensation of the moment. It's not about that. It's not about the sensation. It's not about God's healing. It's about God's provision. I would prefer to talk about the fact that God got me through the chair when I had a shotgun in my mouth on Friday. I'd rather talk about God's grace in getting me through that than I would to talk about that Sunday morning. That's me. I would rather talk about the widow and her son being fed day by day, having enough, than I would to talk about the sensational of the moment where the boy is brought back to life. Now, bringing the boy back to life, big thing, no doubt. God does big things from time to time, no doubt. But our culture has a tendency to get wrapped up in the sensational, and unless we see the sensational, it's not God. One of the things I enjoyed about this conference was the fact that the sensational was not part of it. What was part of this was the clinical side. What do we do? How do we handle? How do we counsel? What do we say? By the way, did you know that there are foods? Doji has some things for Sherry. There are foods that you eat that will absolutely ruin your chemotherapy. And when I tell you what they are, you're going to go, "Well, maybe I'll just eat a little." Because they're things you enjoy. There are things, on the other hand, that you can eat that will boost the effectiveness of your chemotherapy. How many of you knew that? I didn't know that. But we had a nutritionist that came and sat with us and laid it out and said, "Pastor, when you're counseling somebody, don't forget to tell them they need to eat these things and not eat these things." Wow. The list of things that I'm not supposed to eat, I might as well just get a glass of water and go to bed. Point. Don't wait for the sensational to see God. Trust and obey. My grace is sufficient, moment by moment. He'll provide enough oil. He'll provide enough flour. He'll feed you day by day. That's where God lives. Come walk with us. Jesus said, "Walk with me. Let me show you how I do things. Let me show you what my life is like. Let me show you what the kingdom looks like. Come walk with me." That's everyday life. That's what it means to be a believer. Now you know? Really? My God will meet all your needs. That's what Paul said. We just need to trust and obey. How many of you realize that Bathsheba was a victim of sexual abuse? Do you ever think about it? She had no say in that situation whatsoever. Now, she may not have been wise in where she decided to take a bath. I'll give you that. And I don't know whether she went there on purpose to be a temptress. I don't know about that. But I do know that when it came to her husband's life or death and her relationship with David, she had no right to say yes, no, or anything else. And that's called sexual abuse. That's what that is. We don't put things in those contexts sometimes. You know, they had a baby that died. I hear about abortion for rape and incest, and I understand the purpose behind it, But every time I hear that, I go back and I think about Bathsheba and David, and I think about her first child. Her first child died. And essentially, it was a product of rape, essentially. It has been going on. Folks, this is not new to our culture. This is not a new discussion. It's not a new argument. It's not a new problem. This is not something that came up in the 21st century. This has been going on for thousands of years. It's there. David repents and he becomes a different guy. Nathan came and told him he was the guy that was a mess, and he changed. And then they had another child together, and his name was Solomon. And Solomon grew and was a blessing. We know that in all things, God works together for good. Did you know and did you realize that that second child, Solomon, through that line, that's the lineage of Jesus? Bathsheba, David, are in that line of succession leading up to Jesus. So she's part of the bloodline. I don't know what traumas you've had to endure, but here's what I do know. His presence never changes. He's always there, and his plan is real. And the pain may be very real, and you may be powerless to prevent it. But through it, God will bring a blessing beyond anything you have imagined. God said, trust me, not the courts, trust me. I will provide for you, whether it's oil and a little bit of flour, whether it's to bring a child into your lineage through which the entire world will be saved. I can't tell you how big God is or what he's going to do, but I do know when I let go of control and I trust him, things begin to happen that are good. God promised that even in ugly circumstances, nothing is hopeless. All things work together for good. I don't like that phrasing. The phrasing is better from the original. In all things, God will work good. That's a whole lot better because not everything is good. There are things that are very painful and very ugly, but even through those, God will work good. He says to you, flourish, recover, and flourish. One of the things that they emphasized this week that was so good was, do not let your disease define you. Do not let your disease define you. That's one of their key phrases. Don't let your disease define you. When somebody says, how are you? Don't tell them, well, I've got stage 4 cancer. That's not where you start. You start with, well, I'm a mom. I'm a wife. I have this job. I do this for a career. This is what I do. Oh, yeah, and by the way, I happen to be being treated for cancer. They said, now that sounds like a goofy little thing, but if you let your disease define you, it will. And when it defines you, your life is over. That's not God's promise for you. This place is unabashedly Christian, and they went into depth with all of that. And I thought about that in my message today. It fits. It fits. In a broken world, mothers want very much to fix everything. They want us all to get along and play nice. Okay? Mend a broken heart. Hold our loved ones tight. Mom wants to be enough for everybody, and she can't. No one can. Only Christ can be enough. He alone is in control. He alone is our provider. He alone is our redeemer. He alone is the healer of our wounds. He alone has sufficient grace for all of us, but he's promised enough for today. And tomorrow, there will be enough for tomorrow. And next week, there will be enough for next week. And he says, trust me. There's enough grace for today. Every day, he will give us the strength that we need. Paul added, in that passage that Barry read this morning, at the end of it, Paul said it like this, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. I don't have it all together. I don't even, if I ever got it all together, I don't know where I'd put it. And if I put it somewhere, I wouldn't remember where I put it. So I couldn't get it back out again, and it wouldn't do anybody any good for me to get it all together. Give it up. It's good for today. We have roses. Guys, help me. Edwin? Now, there used to be a custom. How many? If you just, guys, take some and pass them out, I'd appreciate it. How many of you, and each lady, I would like you to have a rose, by the way. How many of you remember when we were growing up, you wore a red corsage or boutonniere, or you wore a white? Remember? If your mom was alive, you wore red, and if she was gone, you wore white. Remember that? I had a bunch of old people in here, okay? All right. Let me tell you what. In our congregation, you will never get a red rose or a white rose. We're in Texas. In Texas, you get a yellow rose. How many of you know what a yellow rose stands for? Remember? What is it? Stands for Earl Campbell. Stands for Earl Campbell. No. Yellow roses are love and friendship. They are everything that the white roses and the red roses are combined. That's the yellow rose. It's all of that. And here's the thing. Your mom may not be present in your life today. She may have gone on to heaven.
That's for Joylene.
That's for Joylene. Thank you. He hands me the thorn. Now I won't have to do my blood sugar test. Your mom may have gone on to heaven and she may not be here, but she's still here. How many of you, be honest, you don't have to answer with a hand raised, but just think about it. There's not a day that goes by that you don't think about something with your mom. Something she said, something she did, some silly memory, something she told you to do that you didn't get done, and suddenly you're doing something. Every day pops up. Mom is very much alive. And that's as it should be. I would like, ladies, if you would please, to stand. I want you to know from your pastor that I thank God for each of you in our congregation. Because I tease a lot. Now I want to be dead serious. You bring something to us in your personalities that guys will never have. We don't have it. It's not in us. Like I started with the joke, we come from the monkey side of things, okay? That's our side of the family. We don't think like you think. We don't work like you work. And in the church, without you, there would not be the gentleness, the sweetness. The Holy Spirit is the feminine side of Father God. That's who you are. And that's the present side. I want to thank you for what you bring to us at Pinnacle Church. I want to thank you for your personalities, for the prayers, for the comments, for the things that you do that keep us on track. I want you to know you matter. And I want you to know that in our culture and in our society today, you are more significant than ever. There has always been a theological debate about women in leadership. Okay, that has been a theological debate in the church, and it's silly. And the silliness is this. You are the leaders, because we're not going to do anything that you don't want us to do. We're crazy, but we're not stupid. Relax. I am grateful for you, and I'm grateful for your counsel. I won't tell, you'll know when I say this, who you are. I get texts, and I get emails, and I get Facebook messages, and they simply say, Pastor, how about, or Pastor, did you think, or Pastor, don't forget. And I am so very grateful to you, because I probably forgot I hadn't thought about it, and without you, it wouldn't have happened. And our church needs that. As pastor, I desperately need you. Your family needs you. Your husband needs you. Our church needs you. You matter. Lord Jesus, these ladies who are standing, I thank you for them. Every single one of them. They are unique in your eyes. You have created each one of them with their own giftings, with their own personalities, with their own ways of going about getting work done. Lord, in their families, sometimes they see the rose and sometimes they grab the thorn. Lord, for them, some days we are helpful and we're like a vase of water. And some days, Lord, we're as dry as sand and they're trying to survive. Master, I pray that they would flourish and thrive. I pray, Lord, that they would give up control of things to you and let you be God and provide for them beyond anything they could ask or think. Lord, I pray gratefully for the ladies in our congregation and ask for your blessing, your anointing, your strength, your wisdom, your insight, and your love. And I pray, Father, that you would bless them in Jesus' name. Now, guys, stand beside your lady, please. If you're smart, you will put your arm around her shoulder and you will kiss her on the cheek. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm suggesting how to live. It is an honor to serve you, ladies. God bless you for who you are and for all the things you do for us. You matter to us. And I thank God for you. I pray that God will bless you beyond measure and use you for His glory, and that His grace and His love and His fellowship would abide with you until we see Jesus together. In His name we pray. Amen.